Leviticus chapter 11 this evening. So if you haven't been here from 1 through 10, we're going to be in 11 tonight. I can't tell you any more than that. That's an awful lot of ground to cover. Last week, man, really learned a lot of stuff in chapter 10 about our motives in ministry. What are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? Man, a great thing. I'd encourage anybody who's involved, if you have not listened to that, go back and listen to it again and think through it. It was really important ground to cover. Motives in ministry. Why are we doing what we're doing? And three main things that we want to be careful of. But that was last week's study. Chapter 11 tonight. Interesting, as we get into all the laws regarding foods and what to eat and what not to eat. And I've been thinking, you know, about the laws. You know, we talked about this when we were in Exodus a bit. But laws, you know, I was thinking about when I was riding in the back seat of a Ford Falcon 35 years ago, and we were coming around a corner. I'm not even sure my friend had a license. I can't really remember that part for sure or not, but we're coming around a corner, and I look up, and I can see the sign, and it says 25, and it's got the big curve thing on it, right? We come flying around this thing. We were going a lot more than the speed limit posted. We come flying around this thing, and all of a sudden we go into this bad slide, and all of a sudden we T-bone a telephone pole. It all came to a screeching halt very quickly. The doors are jammed. I did not like that part. It was we had to John Wayne the door open because I'm not going to sit in there very long. They buckle because, you know, you hit the front end. It jams. It's a two-door Ford Falcon. It just jams them right into the thing. So it's time to, you know, kick the doors out, you know, very quickly and abruptly to get out of the thing. Now, the law was posted. The sign was posted for a reason. It was for my benefit and for my buddy's benefit and the benefit of the car. The sign was posted for a reason. The law was there for good. A lot of times we think of laws and things like that. It's all a bad thing. But laws are there for good. It would have prevented that from happening. That's why the sign had a big curve on it and a posted speed limit. You see, you go too faster than that, there's potential danger. All of the laws are like this. And you read that when we go through these and we look at the laws about food and stuff, it's like, you know, truthfully, there's no doubt if we would adhere to some of these things, I'm sure there's tremendous health benefit to some of that. We aren't going to do that, likely. That's not going to happen. But there is benefit in why God did this. I mean, and again, one of the other things, and we're going to talk about this as we get into this a little bit further, but this is for God's people. And it's, yes, there's health things, but it's more of a message that he's trying to tell them. You are a separate people. You see, these laws are not given to you and I. They aren't given to us. They're in our Bible, absolutely. But they're not given to us. They're given to the nation Israel. For them, for that time period, that they might be set apart and distinctly noted as God's people. The rite of circumcision, the same thing. And many other laws as you go through and read through them. Now, obviously, Jesus fulfills the laws. We've talked about this, how Jesus fulfills the law. We kind of talked about this, how there's, you know, about five major reasons the law was given. And just to review that real quick, because when we get into this, it gets kind of tedious and kind of specific. But if you understand, why were they given to us? You know, one of the main things that you find out is verse 44 of chapter 11 kind of gives us a quick insight into it. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Basically, the point of this is, I am the Lord your God, and he is holy. God is holy. God deserves our reverence and respect. God is a holy, righteous, perfect God. Part of this in the giving of the law was that we would see God for who he is. He is a holy, righteous, perfect God. We are not, he is. It's always going to create this, okay, so God's perfect, we're not, how do we make the connection? This is the whole point of it. He's wanting us to see that ultimately. The next thing was you go through, so a lot of the laws are pertaining specifically to our respect of the Lord in that sense, of hallowing him, you know, giving him his place in our lives as being holy and righteous. The next thing you see is that it teaches us really about our respect in treating how we treat one another, how we treat other people. Part of the law is it has a lot to do with how we treat other people. Are we treating with the love and the respect that God intends for us to treat other people? So first off, it's seeing God as holy, righteous, perfect, just. Then it also has to do with our interaction with other people. Very important. We always talk about it's got to be this way before it's going to be this way. It's always got to be vertical. We got to be right with God. If we're not right with God, we're going to have a lot of trouble on the horizontal plane. Interaction with other people is going to be very difficult. We got to be right with God. So the law is given for these. Those are the first two. Then it is also to kind of a restraint or to hold evil in check. You know, why don't you flip over to 1 Timothy real quickly. 1 Timothy kind of gives us a quick explanation of this. If you hit 2 Timothy, you've gone probably too far. Verse 8 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those not paying attention to the curve sign that said to go a certain speed, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of our blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It says, this is what the law was given to reveal right from wrong in that sense, to give, you know, kind of put in check, or so that there's an acknowledgement of even clearly this was wrong. And so it's basically showing that to the point of understanding. Also, it reveals to me and you, all of us, the law reveals our imperfections. It's like we've talked many times, reading through the word itself, it tells me, we can all get our own vantage point of ourselves. And I love the Word of God that way, because the Word of God really shows me who I really am, not who I think I am or who I think I want to be seen as or any of that, but it really mirrors me for who I really am. And that's what's great when we read through, isn't it? When we see the different things inside the Scriptures that discuss, some of the guys in there that where you know the Holy Spirit's writing this, because they would never disclose that of themselves. You know, Abraham's not going to talk about the fact that, you know, he lied, you know, about who his wife was and all that. You know, he's not going to come. There's so much that's disclosed. And it mirrors for me the real heart of mankind, for all of us. It shows us our imperfections. But in showing my imperfections, the last thought in there is that it also shows me my need for a Savior. I need help, man. So the law, if used right, in a right way, what are sinners going to be judged by? The righteous perfection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is perfection. It all balances up against that. And the law is what reveals, it shows our need for Jesus Christ. It shows how perfect Jesus is, because he's the fulfillment of all of it. And you see, he's the fulfillment of all. You say, I can't do this. And remember how Jesus then went on, and because they got all in their legalism, they created it and made it just actions. And they really lost the intent of what the law was motivation. Jesus went right to what? He reached right down their throats and grabbed a hold of their hearts. And said, no, man, if you think about that, you're messed up. You've missed the mark. Now everybody's implicated. Everybody's involved. Not just the person that did something, but the person that's even contemplating that. That's sin. This is what's interesting. I was thinking about this while we were praying, of just, there's so many. And it seems like it just, you know, you'd think in this day and age it would get better. It just gets more fragmented by race, by preference, you know. We see our society breaking off and fragmenting more and more in all these different areas. And a lot of it's just sin, right? We know that. A lot of the communities that rally around things, they're rallying around sin, right? That's just a simple fact. But that's all of society. We would be the makeup of some of that, right? We would be those people in those groups if not for Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. So we can't look upon that with a bad view in the sense of, yeah, we got to acknowledge it for what it is. But man, all I know is I need a Savior. I don't match the righteous criteria. I need a Savior. And that's when you can use the law in a right way. I think a lot of times it's important for us to understand, to share with people when they say, well, you know, I just kind of live by the Ten Commandments. You know, we get this all the time. I get it all the time. I don't know if you guys do, but I get that kind of a statement. Like, oh, I just try and live by the Ten Commandments. And I'm always like, okay, you know. And then you can give us a great open door, great open door. Really? How you doing on, you know, and you just ask a few questions. You find out it's not going so good. And then you get to the core of it. So should God give you entrance into everlasting life? If the law is given and you're supposed to, you say you're going to keep the law, but you can't keep the law, now what do? We need a Savior. It's all of this, what I'm trying to say is all of this is pointed for a reason. A couple of things when we read the specifics of all this, and the next several chapters are kind of like this, but God is interested in intimacy. This describes to me very detailed things about life. It talks about childbirth in chapter 12. It talks, you know, all these different things that are very personal, aren't they? And yet God's interested in all of it. God's interested in his people in what they're eating. God was interested in it. And he specifically lays it out. He says, these are some of the criteria. These are some of the things I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice. I want you have a separate diet and other certain rites like circumcision and so on. Think about that. So the person that wants to be in fellowship with God that's looking on says, okay, now I've got to do all those things. You know, think of how God's made it now. Now we just got to give our hearts to Jesus Christ. It's a great thing. I'm just trying to show you the Old Testament vantage, New Testament potential because of what Jesus has done for us in fulfilling the law. Let's read verse 1, chapter 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. So, first off, this is stuff that it's okay. He's going to list off things you can't eat, list off some of the things you can't eat. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may not eat. So, there's things you can eat, things you can't eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those who have cloven hooves. The camel. I know you're thinking, golly, that's too bad. That's going to affect me pretty bad if I can't have camel. Because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. So even though it doesn't have both, it's got one, and it's enough that it's no good. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean. Again, God's desire is to be intimate with us. And also, this speaks of you know, their worship and how they're separated to the Lord, separated to God's purposes and things. I think these are good things for us to note or at least remember while we're reading through this. Verse 9, these you may eat of all that are in the water. So now this is the fish rules. Whatever in the water has fins and scales or that you catch out of the lake near my house, you cannot eat. Whether in the seas or the rivers that you may eat, so these are the first ones you can't eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. So basically some of the crustaceans, you know, some of those things which do secrete certain times of certain years, certain things that are toxic, you know, so out, no good. So I guess they didn't, you know, God didn't want to print out a detailed list, schedule of when the seasons were for that. This was simpler. Hey, just don't eat them. That would be a bummer. This could, scallops are out, things like that. I'm sure a tragedy to many, especially this far from the ocean. Anyhow, They shall be an abomination. No, let me go back up to verse 10. But all the seas of the rivers, the ones that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. So think about this. Like maybe let's say on the fish thing, think about some of the things like a shark. It's got fins, right? Does it have scales? No. So our shark steaks would be out. You kind of get the thing. They're clear about, you know, there's certain things that would work, certain things that wouldn't work. Sea bass, fine. Fins, scales. So now when you go to a seafood restaurant, you know what to do. According to chapter 11 of Leviticus, anyway. You can't eat the vulture, the eagle, or the buzzard. I know that affects many of you. The kite, the falcon after its kind. Every raven after its kind. We got to find humor in this stuff because I'm telling you, this could be a little rough otherwise. The ostrich, and that's too bad. The short-haired owl. I watched this thing on Nastiest Jobs, you know. Man, I'm telling you, I watch them mess with those things. I just, none of it's good with ostrich. The short-eared owl, the seagull. Oh, gee whiz. And the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl. The screech owl does not even sound like something you'd want to eat. I don't know how many of you have heard screech owls. Seriously, we had one out that lived in a barn near us when we lived out in the country a number of years ago. Man, I thought it was my neighbor over there because I had a really weird neighbor. That was an absolute fact. Very weird neighbor. And they would get out, you know, drugging it up and then start firing their submachine guns at all hours of, you know, really. Anyway. He was not a law-abiding citizen. Anyway, there was a screech owl, and I kept thinking it was them out in their barn, like partying or something. It was really weird sounding. Nothing that I want to eat. Something that sounds like that does not sound like something we want to eat. Nor a seagull, that's weird. The white owl, the jackdaw, of course you don't want one of those. Another kind of vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind. Oh, I don't know about that. And it's certainly not a bat. Oh. Now, flying insects, let's talk about that for a minute. The flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have joined legs above their feet, which leap on the earth. Now, so this is interesting. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grass after its kind. Grasshopper you can have. But all the other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Goes on some more animals here. Verse 24. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed, or does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Even if you see the carcass, you drag it off the side of the road or something like that, now it's unclean till evening. It's just these are the rules. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. That's sad, huh? The mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, now that's too bad, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard. I don't know about that one. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack. Whatever
item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. Such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean. Any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or a cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean. Whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean, and any part of any such carcass falls upon any planting seed which is to be thrown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed and a part of any such carcass falls on it, becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches the carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly. So those of you who wanted rattlesnake stew, you're out. Whatever goes on all fours, whatever has any feet among you, creeping thing that creeps on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. Again, this is the reason why. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, be set apart. That's that word consecrate means set apart. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. We want to be like our dad, you know. We want to follow the ways of the Lord. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. What was this whole thing? Think about these guys. They're off in their own encampment. They're dwelling amongst other people that are looking in. God is taking them out and trying to, by word pictures for us, show us that they are to be a separate people and that they are to have a good health in that sense, that they are to be cared for. It's a display of God's love for them, that they've been pulled aside. Think of the things that maybe our folks didn't let us eat, maybe, or that we didn't let our kids eat, you know, just before supper. You know, you have a box of ho-hos or ding-dongs or something right before supper. It's really tough to eat dinner. You know, you don't want to eat your peas. You don't want to eat your carrots. You don't want to, you know, hey, you know, I'm full. But it's a false full. You know, you're really not full of the right things. The false calories are happening inside of you, as many of us know. This is the law of the animals and the birds, of every living creature, verse 46, that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps in the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Again, it's this chosen people, this people that's set aside, this distinct group that is different from everybody else. And it's not just their food, it's everything about them is different. Their lifestyle is to be different. Flip with me really quickly to Acts 10. We have to think about this in comparison too. Verse 9 is where we're going to pick it up. Now, Peter, being a good Jewish fellow, was cautious about what he ate. It's the law. He ate kosher foods. He was a good guy, you know. Now, he has this relationship with Jesus. And he understands he's been set free by Jesus, but the first church, the earliest church, was all Jewish believers. This is what was primarily was what was going on. They were people that were
even if they were proselytized, you know, they were of a different, you know, they weren't born into, but they were believing in Judaism. And they were, a lot of them, still living amongst the customs and the laws and the regulations of their time. I have noticed a thing that happens, and it comes in waves. I've just been around long enough to watch these waves come through the church, you know, at large. People get this thing where they really get into Judaism. And they think, wow, man, I just want to be more, I want to go, it's the, you know, roots thing, you know. You know, want to hold, anyway, they want to just go back to their roots, so to speak, or they want to get back to, you know, and all of a sudden, somehow, their chest kind of goes out, and, you know, they start kind of talking different, and they're just a tad bit more righteous than everybody else. And you find out what books they've been reading. You know, they're quick to tell you, so you don't have to ask a lot of questions. You know, it all just starts bubbling out of their mouths, and you start finding out all the, they're quick to volunteer all of it. It's not a, no probing involved. They're just happy to tell you. Because they have somehow become more identified with, well, we kind of keep the Sabbath now. Okay. I'm really clear on my understanding about it. Jesus is our Sabbath. As New Testament believers, Jesus is our Sabbath. Now, is it healthy for you to take a day of rest and spend some time and kind of relax? Absolutely, and I vote yes for that. But Jesus is my Sabbath. I don't freak out if it doesn't come together like I'd like to see it come together, you know? Because I'm resting in the Lord. The identification is Jesus Christ. The identification isn't whether I sat around on Saturday and made sure I didn't strike any matches or something. You know, I don't want to kindle a fire or, you know, you get what? This is, but the crazy thing is we can build, when you go through Romans and you study the law, there's two terms that are used in the original language for law. One is talking about Mosaic law, and the other one is the one you created in your own head. You created your own little code of ethics. This is how, and we use Easter. Well, we don't do that. We use all these terms. Now, I understand around our own homes with our kids and everything, there's a proper, that's proper terminology. But what I'm saying is the mindset within Christianity to lean that direction, now we start slipping back into a legalism that God never intended for. This is why I like to balance. I have to, when I get to these kind of things, counter these things with New Testament truth so we don't get cattywampus on this stuff and start wobbling around thinking we've got something figured out and we're going to live more righteous than everybody else. And, well, we don't eat that because, you know, Leviticus 11, you know, it's like... Okay, you know, I'm really believing like Paul. Pray over it, need it, ask a very few questions. We're traveling soon, and I'm telling you, that's a place where you don't ask a lot of questions. Sometimes it's even alive and moving, but it's still best not to ask too many questions, you know? The reality is that these things, as Jesus said, it's not what goes in, we just studied this, it's not what goes in that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. Because out of the mouth come the issues of the heart. Interesting. So the concern is not the physical realm. This is an example for us. This is how far it goes. Let's read verse 9 of Acts 10. So this is Peter. This is something that's happening to Peter. And we know he's a good, solid, born again Jew. Okay? That's who he is. We got to keep that in perspective. So the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour. Now, you know, for our mind's eye, going up on the rooftop to pray doesn't make a lot of sense. There's, you know, like decks that you know, they go up on, it's a patio area basically. So it's not so far-fetched or weird. He's not sitting on his, you know, angled roof, kind of leaning up against the fireplace, you know. Gotta get the right picture of this. It's kind of a nice patio area. And came up, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him,
How many of you have red letter Bibles? Anybody have a red letter Bible? A couple of you got red letter Bibles? Okay. And a voice came to him and, is that in red letters, this next part? Okay, so this must be Jesus talking. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Peter's quick to always correct the Lord. Good move. He's like many of us. God gives us instructions. It's very clearly spelled out for us, but we're going to, well, wait a minute. We're going to try and discuss it, negotiate. It's never worked. I just give up on it. That's my recommendation. You do as you like. But my recommendation is there's no negotiations. What God says, he means, and what he means, he says, and that's it. He loves us, and I'm thankful for that. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Jesus is asking him to eat something common and unclean. In his mind, it's not lawful. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. I like the three times thing, you know, it's the... If you didn't get it the first time or the second time, hopefully you grab it on the third one. You know, repetition teaches a donkey. You know, it's good. So, it does tie into the take another lap, absolutely, for those of you who are thinking that. You get it, you know, you see it, you think you get it, and then it comes back around. It's like, I obviously must not have gotten that as clearly as I thought. Is this discussion about food? Yes and no. Specifically, yes. In application, no. It's a lot more than that. It's about developing prejudice, and it's about developing a spiritual, personal hierarchy by actions. That's what this is all about. It's not about food. Yes, it's the topic. I understand. But the application is so much further reaching than that. The idea is prejudice can set in, and if his heart's not prepared, he's going to miss an opportunity. This is why I don't like when it creeps in and people start getting into, you know, hey, I love the Seder meals. Gosh, you guys, don't misunderstand me. I love all this stuff. I think it's awesome, but I'm looking for Jesus in all of it, and he's there. In a Seder meal, he's there. He's in every little cracker piece, you know? He's in every nook and cranny of the whole thing. There's no doubt about it. And I am thankful for that. But that's who I'm there to see. See, a ritual is just a ritual that's just a ritual, you know. In and of itself, it is just a ritual. And it represents something. Yes. And that's what we want to grasp a hold of. Peter could easily get sidetracked and just miss a great opportunity. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant in verse 17... Now, again, this was about a food issue because he had been functioning off of Leviticus 11, right? He's been living out of Leviticus 11. And he's been it's great. Now, he's been hanging out with the Lord, too. And he was there for the Sabbath discussions. He was there for a lot of other discussions. What are you guys eating grain on this other day? Or what do you remember some of the discussions that Jesus had with the guys? So, you know, he's got to be pondering some of this. Okay, this means something here. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius's had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And then they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them. Now, what's the key part here? Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Doubting nothing. Don't get hung up on your personal prejudice about all this, you know, about what's how to be more spiritual and all this type of thing. Because dietary stuff and all these things can start going there. When you start reading through the law, you start thinking about these things and can start going there, especially when you get the detailed stuff like this, you know. And we can forget that we are New Testament believers, and this is what Jesus and the instructions we learned from the early church. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius is in church, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in, and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And he says, I'm not going by myself to these guys' house. You know, I don't want to get in trouble. It's bad enough I'm going to their house, you know. I'm going to go hang out with these Gentiles. The deal is this. The Spirit had not been poured out upon the Gentiles specifically yet. It hadn't happened. To people like us, it just hadn't happened yet. God's wanting to do a work, and he takes Peter, just like I think of how he took Paul. Paul's a Pharisee of Pharisees, a religious leader, you know, in their culture. God just takes him down on the Damascus Road and totally reveals himself to him, and then says, okay, you're not just going to your own people, but you're going to these people, the very people that you hated, the very people that you maybe despised, you know. He puts a love in your heart for them. This is why when we pray a lot of times, say, man, we want to pray for those that, you know, that hate us and spitefully use us. Not trying to be Mr. Cool and I'm going to pray for those who, well, they mistreated me, so I'm going to heap some coals on their head, you know. Get off your high horse, man. We're just as sideways as the next guy, really. We just got the grace of God resting upon our lives. We got to relax and enjoy that and really sincerely pray for them. You know, really minister before the Lord asking for their souls. You're no better than anybody. None of us are. That's what this is all about. What it is what the law tries to say is be set apart. It's trying to say, this is the righteous code. These are the rules. I want you to be a distinct and different people. Your life is to look different than other people's. If I could transfer anything to you tonight, if I could get anything into your hearts and your minds, is that it is not about religious understanding that makes us distinctly different. We are to be known by our love. That is the distinctive, the difference between us and the rest of the world that surrounds us. We too are called to be a peculiar people, a chosen generation. We are a specific people called out of darkness. It has nothing to do with our backgrounds. It doesn't matter. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. I suppose God gives us new names some way or somehow. But the reality is, we kind of got our old names still for a while. But in the life of God, we are completely new beings in Him. We've been born again. And so now we've been taken out of darkness into the marvelous light, and we are to look different than the rest of the world. Now, it's not through our dietary choices any longer. It's not through all these things, but we are to, there should be a difference. When someone would be of a different nationality, different culture, but they see this and they want to be a part of it, they have to go through the things to become a part of this. Circumcision was part of it. I have to be a part of the sacrifice. You know, all the stuff that goes on, let's say that someone wants to be a part of that. They see this. They say, yeah, I want to be a part of this. Now, that's great. But they have to be adherents to all of what it says. This is the way it is. And they are to then, they're completely changed, completely different from all of the other peoples. This is how we should be able to be seen, right? Different than others in that way. And what is the known part? The known part is that we are different because we actually have agape love in our lives. You realize agape love is the one thing it is impossible for the world to have? The world can't have it. They can't, it's not theirs. It's not for them to have. You have to be a born-again believer to have agape love. You can love people, but there's no such thing as agape love for someone who does not know Jesus Christ. They can be wonderful people, they can be cool people, and all that stuff, but they, if they are not born again, they do not have agape love. And it's something that's been entrusted to us. And I think, man, to me, when I read some of these things, and we get hung up on some of the laws and the rules and the regulations, and it's basically, in Acts, it's shown as it was, as you read through and watch the church being birthed, then you read through in Galatians and you see what happened in Galatians. Matter of fact, we probably ought to go there really quickly. Really quickly. I think it's, Galatians 2:11. We'll wrap it up right here, guys and gals. So, Peter's had this experience, rooftop experience, kind of like a mountaintop, but this was just rooftop. A rooftop experience. He's hanging out. You know, God reveals this cool thing to him, and he's just engrossed in it. And it's all good stuff that God's doing. Now, then we get to Galatians here, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He was broing down with everybody and hanging out with them. That would be my term, broing down. Let's get our glossary out for this. Just hanging out, fellowshipping, enjoying good company with others. Broing down. So, as he's hanging out with these guys, having fellowship, broing down with them, he would be with all of them, and he'd eat with them and hang out with them. But when they came, these guys came down from, you know, Jerusalem, you know, James and the other bros, you know, they come down. And now Peter pulls away from the other people that he was hanging out. So he's kind of a soch, right? Basically. That's what we would say about that person. And so he'll hang out with you until his other friends are around. Then it's not cool to be around them. And so he's going to hang out with somebody else. The kind of people we all love to be around in high school. He would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas, oh, brother Barnabas, gosh, was carried away with their hypocrisy. In other words, all of a sudden, the spiritual tenor changed. All of a sudden, well, we kind of keep the Sabbath, you know. We kind of got that thing going. Oh, okay. I get such a kick out of that stuff when it happens. Because, you know, I'm really clear on this stuff. And I love it because it's like, are you kidding me? You know? Anyway, let's read on. They played the hypocrite with all this, acting like it was more spiritual to do, pull away, and all this stuff. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they weren't being straight up about this anymore. I said to Peter before them all, he called him out, man. Oh, I wish I was sitting there. I always would have loved to have seen this, really. I mean, just solid guys, but man, he's willing to challenge him and say, hey, whoa, 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 wait a minute, man. That's kind of weird, you know? He goes, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? You know, I thought we were all hanging out together and everything was cool because we're all talking just Jesus is what it's all about and that he's fulfilled all these things and we've got all this new freedom in Christ. And now all of a sudden they've come around and now you're not willing to hang with us and you're making them feel like they're less spiritual. That's the point. You are demeaning others. Brothers and sisters, this can creep in our lives so easy. Guard your heart on this stuff. You can start demeaning others by piety, thinking you've got something figured out. We are all equally messed up. Sin separates us from our God. So we're washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I think when I think about communion. When I partake of the bread and the cup, I'm so excited because, man, we're at the Lord's table and it's a level playing field. Everybody's in the same boat. We are in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? It's all level field. Doesn't matter where our background is, no matter what we've done, no matter what's gone, we're washed and cleansed and we're saying, yes, Jesus is ours. We're his. It's a level field. Who are you, Jews, by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I don't know how much more clear that could be. So we either believe that and are going to live that or we don't. So if we believe that, there's nothing wrong if you, Paul talked about, you know, going, because in Corinth they had a lot of issues in their culture, you know, of well, you buy steak from, that's, you know, you go to somebody's house, you sit down for dinner, just don't ask anybody about where they bought this. If they got a better deal at the butcher shop that was connected to and a part of the idol worship thing, we know that that idol is nothing. Cow got cut up, severed up, T-bone steaks it is. It's T-bone steaks, no matter whether they offered it to an idol or not. It's just T-bone steaks, right? That, you know, but to somebody that's weak in their faith, not really, it's a little uncomfortable about it. Yeah, man, that thing got offered to idols. I'm not cool with it. I'm not eating. I'm going to be a part of it. Well, if you don't ask, you don't know, because it doesn't matter. Pray over it and eat it. Now, once you've talked about it, now if you're defiled, then your own conscience defiles you and you can't eat it and you leave, you move on. It's this delicate balance of understanding. You can't force it upon somebody and beat them down because, well, gosh, you know, you're not very spiritual. You're not willing to eat it. You can't, it's not a big deal. But the fact is we're not justified by what we eat or by what we don't eat. It's not by the works of the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, can I go back to legalism? This is the thing. We've had groups, this is many years ago, in a very fledgling group, young people that had just gotten saved and, you know, were a younger group of folks. And a couple came to our church and shared, and they were Messianic Jews. Great. I mean, this was awesome, you know? And they shared all their stuff, and man, they at the end start laying this real legalistic trip on everybody. Like, you know, really the whole church, because we're all the Israel of God, and, you know, that, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I'm listening, and, you know, they're saying all of a sudden, they give their pitch that everybody should jump on board. We all got to keep the Sabbath. We really need to, you know, kind of stick with the law. I mean, it was, everything was good until we got to that point. There's a hard sell on everybody, and I'm like, whoa. So they put me in a bad spot, man, as a shepherd. You know, they put me in a bad spot. So I had to get up at the end of it, the conclusion of it, and I had to look at everybody, including them who were there, and I had to say, hey, you know what, man? This is a great time. It's good to learn about these things, man. And I went right back to Acts chapter 15. I said, you know what, man? This got settled a couple thousand years ago. And this is not going to be something we're going to dispute or discuss in our fellowship. This is how it got settled. Gave them the whole council, Jerusalem council. Hey, you know, just don't eat stuff that's been strangled and blah, blah, you know, just the generalities that are there. But man, it's all about just trusting the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ. We're not bound to those other things. Done. Dismissed, you know? Because, and I had to rebuke them, you know, that we're not obligated to that, you know, even after they give the hard sell, but they put me in that spot. You got to, this is the thing. We just don't want to fall prey to any part of this either way. If people choose to do that, oh, okay. You want to do that? It's great. Just don't lay some trip on me about it, you know, and certainly don't lay it on anybody that is a part of our fellowship, you know, because we're not going to receive that. Man, we're justified by our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We don't want to make of no effect what God has done. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I think that's to the point. You see, brothers and sisters, we can create our own little rule book in our mind. This we can do, this we can't do. This is okay, that's too far. This is our, you know, we come up with all these things. You know what? Just what is the main marking of our lives? Love. If you operate out of true love, motivated by the Holy Spirit, man, you will not be far off the mark. You will be really close to exactly what God would have you to do. Sometimes it doesn't make a whole lot of common sense, but that's okay. God knows. Isn't it great to be set free from the bondage of the law, rules, and regulations, that we can live in the liberty? Only let's not use the liberty as a cloak for vice, as a covering for vice. Let's use the liberty, man, to really love people the way God, for an opportunity
for the gospel and for the grace of God to be displayed through our lives. Let's pray.
Father, we do thank you for all that you have shown to us from your word. And tonight, as we just see that comparison of the difference between that grace and even with the food, that it was really all about being a people that are set apart to you. Lord, we are those people, and we know it's not by what we eat or the haircuts we get or the clothes we choose to wear. But Lord Jesus, we're set apart because of your grace and mercy, because of what you did on the cross, and just opening our hearts up to you and you coming into our lives and making us new people in you, filling our hearts with love. Lord, may we be motivated by that love. May that be really the driving force within our lives. As Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. That's really that deep moving force. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for setting us free from the bondage of sin and death, that we might have lives that are of value and meaning because of your presence within us. Lord, move amongst our fellowship and just that peace and that love that only you can provide. We do pray for the ladies right now and for the tea party this weekend. Lord, I know, and I know the hearts that are involved in this, and I know, you know your desire, Lord, is just to love on the gals that come and minister to them. And Lord, it's not about an event. It's about the fact that you purposed this, Lord. It's something that you want to do. And Lord, may it just bring you honor and glory. May lives be changed. May they be encouraged. May they be built up in their faith and their relationship with you and with one another because of your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.